can't think of anything that's more confusing when you talk about the topic of, does God heal today? Does he always heal? If he does heal today, should we expect God to heal us if we ask? These are questions that we run into, or maybe that we're experiencing right now. Maybe you're sick, or you have someone that you love that's sick, and you're praying for their healing. When I think of this topic, sometimes I think about the word that comes to my mind, or the phrase that comes to my mind, is spiritual abuse also, because I think that sometimes you see so-called faith healers, right, on TV, and it just seems like there's a falseness to a lot of that. And so you're kind of left with a bad taste in your mouth, and that's when you just kind of wonder, is there anything to this? Unfortunately, I think what happens if somebody's not a Christian, they think of those types of situations and think, that's what Christianity is. I'm not sure if I want any part of that, right? And so we come upon a passage today where Jesus performs several miracles and heals several people. And so before we get into the passage itself, let's go ahead and just pray together. Ask for God's blessing as we get in it. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the blessing that we have in our church family, that you, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you place us into a family, a Christian family, known as the body of Christ or the church. And so, regardless of what kind of family we have, biologically or physically, at the very least, we can be part of your family, which is an incredible thing. It's a blessing, an incredible blessing to be adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, like Skip was sharing. And Father, we just ask this morning, you'd give us your mind on this topic. And we pray that you would help us to have a correct understanding of this topic of healing, and help us to understand even, why these miracles are here for us to read about. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, help me to accurately convey your word. Give us, each one of us, ears to hear what you have to say. Help us, Lord, to lay down the things that are concerning us so that we might be able to hear your truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a habit here, if you will, of standing when we read the scripture passage for preaching. So why don't you go ahead and stand up? This is in honor of God's word, not in honor of me in any way, but honor that we put ourselves under the word of God. So I'm going to read for you Matthew chapter 8 and the first 17 verses, and this in the New Living Translation this time. And I'll just read it and listen. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. And when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sickness and removed our diseases. This is God's holy word. Please have a seat. We see in this passage here Jesus demonstrating his authority, demonstrating his power. And it's important for us to know, you know, we come into this passage here having read previous passages. I mean, that might sound like being master of the obvious, but we are working our way through Matthew, and I just want to mention here a couple of things just to give us like a proper context here. We have just finished up reading through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And let me read to you the verse that comes before the Sermon on the Mount and then the verses that come after it. Okay? So Matthew 4:23, coming right before the Sermon on the Mount, says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It's almost like Matthew's putting like bumpers on this thing. He's saying, this is what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you all that Jesus taught about and what he preached about. He preached about the kingdom of God, and he taught God's word. And then he says, and then he went about healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Well, then we get this large chunk of teaching, don't we? The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where we learn what it means to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, which means, how do I become a Christian? And he starts off saying that we have to be poor in spirit, meaning we need to understand our need for a Savior, that we come to God empty-handed, right? And so we talked about that, and then Jesus, in the rest of that Sermon on the Mount, just shares what is it like to live as a Christian? What is a Christian life that's lived for the Lord look like? And so almost a kingdom ethic, if you will. Well, now, at the very end of that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, 28, 29, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Fascinating. You know, when Jesus taught, when he spoke, people realized that behind those words were the power and authority of God himself come in the flesh. And so Jesus was teaching with authority, sharing and teaching the words with authority. But now we're going to see him demonstrate works of power and authority. So we've seen the words, now it's the works. Because we're going to get a series of miracles. We read about three of them. And then he talks about a call to discipleship. And then after that, he'll give another three miracles and then a call to discipleship. It's just interesting to notice the pattern that Matthew's laying out for us here. But I'm really going to focus in, even though I'll mention some things about all these three miracles, the leper being healed and then the centurion's servant being healed and then Peter's mother-in-law being healed. I'll mention something about those, but I'm really going to focus in on the first one, the first miracle, the first healing that Jesus does. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that, you know, this this leper, when he comes up to Jesus, what does he say? He says there in verse 2, he says, "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." There was no question in this man's mind that Jesus Christ could heal him of his sickness. It wasn't like, "Can you?" So he was confident that God could heal him, okay? And so I just want to say this morning for clarity, and I'll mention a couple of things more about this than just making a statement, but that God can heal and still does so today. God can heal and still does so today. And again, we see this by this man's confidence, okay? And of course, if you read in the book of Acts, you see the apostles performing, you know, many signs and wonders and so on. And granted, many times the points of the miracles are to authenticate the messenger. Okay? It's like God's seal, right? And certainly there is a part of that that is here. It is, you know, not only do we have earlier on in Matthew seeing that Jesus is the rightful king because he's come through the right line, the lineage, right? And not only do they see that he has the authority of God behind his words, but now he actually has authority over sickness and the demonic realm, which you see as some people were delivered from the demonic oppression and possession, but also later on, if you read on in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus calms the storm. And so he has power over nature. He has authority over nature. And so when we, you know, sing the song that, you know, we're worship a God who could do anything, those aren't just words. That's true. And God can heal. He can heal disease. He can do that today. He can stop a storm. He can do whatever he wills. I mean, otherwise he really wouldn't be God, right? I mean, that kind of is in part of the definition, so to speak, of who God is, right? He's able to do anything. He can do anything. And so we should realize this. We should know this. Now, sometimes God heals apart from any human agent, any person. That healing of the centurion's servant, Jesus didn't even have to be present. Didn't even have to be in the vicinity, right? He just said the word, and boom, he was healed, right? And so, you know, just without any human agent whatsoever, God can heal, and he does. And so we do pray for healing for ourselves and for people. Now, sometimes, though, God does use human agents, people, to bring his healing power, okay? Now, I'm not talking about medicine here. I'm really speaking of actually God using the touch or the prayer of individuals to be kind of a conduit for his healing power, okay? Let's take a look here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, this is in the English Standard Version. It says talks about spiritual gifts. It says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That tells us what the purpose of spiritual gifts are. It's for the common good of the body of Christ, for the church. These gifts are for each other. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, I've just underlined some things for emphasis here for our purposes, but one is to show you that gifts of healing are part of those gifts that God has given the church body. And I know that some argue that, you know, some of these gifts have ceased. And I would argue that they have not ceased, that these are in operation today. Now, you know, I can disagree and still love my other brothers and sisters in Christ that disagree with that, okay? But I don't think that the perfect has come. Where, you know, there's a passage that says that and these gifts will cease when the perfect has come and the complete has come. Some believe that to be when we have a complete canon of Scripture. I don't think that's what that means, okay? And so I just don't think there's a good scriptural evidence that these gifts have ceased, that, you know, he took some away and left some, all right? So you can see here these gifts of healing. I ran across, and some of you may very well have experienced, and I'm aware of some of you have experienced the power of God's healing in your life. And that's a wonderful testimony. I read something this week that just struck a chord in my heart, and I want to share it with you. There's a pastor by the name of John Bloom, and I've read some of his books and some of his articles, and I don't know him personally, but let me just share with you just a really brief story that he shares. He says, "One Sunday afternoon, my wife was in bed with a high fever, groaning and unable to sleep. I was lying next to her praying. I actually wasn't mainly praying for her. I was in a season of significant spiritual wrestling, which was absorbing most of my prayers. But I remember being filled with hope over some precious promises of God and expressing my thanks to God." This is all in his prayers. "Suddenly, my joy in God grew unusually intense." In other words, he felt kind of like this welling up inside of this intense joy from God. And he says, "It was both inexpressible and irrepressible." It's like he could not stop this filling, if you will. He says, "God seemed almost tangibly near. I was almost overcome, and I couldn't help overflowing in awe-filled worship. Almost immediately, I knew, without doubt, that if I prayed for Pam, she would be healed. I laid my hand on her back, prayed very simply in Jesus' name, and immediately my hand sensed her body temperature drop, and she was instantly asleep, and she got up later completely healed." That's fascinating. And my take on that, again, I wasn't there. I don't know this person personally. They seem to be right on and other things that I've read of them over the years. And I think this is an impartation of God giving this man at that time gift of healing. And these are personal thoughts here. I don't think that God necessarily imparts the gift of healing to be a permanent thing, okay? That's why I kind of shy away from healers. In other words, that they would be someone who's saying, "I can always heal," right? Otherwise, I think they should be going to the hospitals. I'm just serious, right? If that were the case, if you could heal at will, you should be in the hospitals, right? And but I think the way God works is that he just imparts these gifts as the Spirit sees fit, right? At different times, in different ways, in different places, through different people. I mean, John Bloom, from what I know, if he doesn't go around, you know, this doesn't happen like all the time. And I also think, again, and I'm talking about opinion here, and I'll get back on off of my opinion, but I really think that A lot of times the gift of healing comes with a gift of faith. Okay? And that kind of makes sense to me. The way he expresses it here anyway, my take is on it, God just, he wasn't even thinking about healing it the way he describes it. He was worshiping God silently in prayer, and God just filled him with this overwhelming sense of joy and then gave him a confidence in God that was supernatural. Okay? It wasn't like he was whooping himself up in faith, you know, and if I can just believe enough, you know, I can do anything and I can walk on water. I can do the. No, he's not doing it. God seems to be imparting into him some gift or gifts that allowed his wife to be healed of whatever it was that was going on. And we should praise God for that. And we should, I guess, just, I think, know that God does these things. He heals people, right? What do we do with that? Okay? And, you know, we could spend a whole series on healing. I mean, just because it's such a big topic. But what should we take away from this? I'll tell you what, I think that what the Lord challenged me on, I just need to pray more believing that God can heal people. You know? I mean, just with a confidence in God, not in the confidence in my even knowing what to say, but know who I'm saying it to. Does that make sense? I'm praying to the God who created the universe, right? Who spoke it into existence. And if he can do that, he can fix the cells in somebody's body, right? And so to me, and I think our takeaway for this point should be, we need to be praying. We need to be praying that, you know, as God wills, he would give us these gifts for his glory. Okay, and it's for his glory. We do not have a God like a vending machine, that if we do things in the proper way, we get the outcome we want. Okay? But we do have a God who tells us through the Apostle Paul to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Okay? And oftentimes people, when they read that, they skip on to what he says to earnestly desire, prophecy and so on. But it really does say earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, any of the gifts. And so, you know, when I prayed with someone not too long ago, I asked God to impart a gift of healing and of faith. Nothing happened that I'm aware of, but I just feel like we should be praying for these things, that for we should have compassion on people, right? And when there is a sick person that we know, or that we someone that God has put someone in our path, we should just pray for them to be healed and ask for God's power to be displayed for his glory and for that person to be made whole. And so I'm just personally being challenged to be praying more for people's healing. I mean, it's so easy to kind of, you know, when a prayer thing goes out on the prayer list or something, say, oh yeah, and we just kind of, but really thinking that when we're praying to God, he actually is able to do what we're asking and more. Right, that he's really able to do this. So I just encourage us as a church, you know, we need to pray that God would heal people when we're asked to pray. And you don't have to be within their proximity, you know. If you're near them and you ask permission to lay hands on them, and that's fine or whatever. And we see Jesus here; he touches this leper, but we see the centurion; he doesn't have to be near. Okay. And so I just think that we need to trust God to he still does these things. Now, you know, there's some different reasons why maybe these things aren't happening with such frequency with which we see them written in the first century, you know, but I don't really have some great answers on that. I just think that, you know, God tells us to earnestly desire these gifts, and the part of the gifts are, you know, healing and so on, and we should just pray, Lord, for your glory, would you distribute these? Would you impart these? And it's up to him. It's up to him, right? Okay? So, we have that. But we also see that what does the the man with leprosy say? He says, if you are willing, I know you can heal me. Okay? And this is where this does give us balance here, okay? Because this says, you know, we need to totally, completely trust God with the outcome. And this tells us that God, and I'll show you another passage here in a second, that God does not always heal when we ask. Okay? And this is where in our humanity we don't understand why, you know? And I totally get this, you know? My mother died of lung cancer. It was devastating. You know, to watch her go through that. And some of you have gone through that. I know some of you even more recently than I have watched a loved one, you know, die. And so when this question comes up about healing, this is a logical thing. Well, why didn't God heal my loved one or this person and that person? And so we have to have nailed down, in a sense, this truth that God knows what will be most glorifying to him. That he knows better than me what is best. Okay, and so in here in this statement, we must completely trust the one who is able to heal knows when to heal. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, God will choose to heal people now in this life. Okay, and sometimes in this life, it's immediately, boom, when the first prayer is uttered, right? God touches them. Other times, it's maybe months or years, and he heals them here. But other times, it's not until heaven. It's not until heaven. You know, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, let me just read that for you. You'll probably recognize it. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So we could say, you know, when someone does die and goes to be with the Lord, they have faith in him, right? Then they have received the ultimate healing, and they are healed. They're in his presence, it says, right? And we know that the Bible promises that every believer will have a glorified body, the best version of you, right? Ever, okay? And so it's still an actual body, but some kind of glorified body. And we believe it to be similar to that which was like Jesus' resurrected body, okay? Every believer will be healed at some point, okay? Whether it's here or whether it's there. And now, this doesn't, in the here and now, it doesn't have to be a believer, obviously. I just think we need to realize this. It's interesting to note that, you know, Paul wasn't healed of what he asked God to heal him from. I think it's important for us to realize that, you know, it's not there. God is sovereign and he's in control of how he does this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 says, this is the Apostle Paul saying, you know, he actually talks about right before this how he had these incredible experiences in the presence of God, whether it be a vision or where he actually was taken up to the third heaven, he calls it. And so he's had these incredible spiritual experiences. But here's what he says. He says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Interesting choice, word choice, Skip. Revelations. He had this revelation, and they were so great. But he was like, in order to keep him from being prideful about that, it says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. There's debate about what this was, but many people do believe it was some kind of physical ailment, and they have some evidence to back that up scripturally. They believe it to be a physical ailment. And if it was a physical ailment, it says here that three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He's asking God to heal him of this three different times, right? But what was God's response? He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" In other words, you know, if God doesn't heal us, he gives us the grace to endure whatever it is that's coming. Okay? He imparts the power and the grace to the believer to be able to endure whatever suffering there is that may come from this. Okay? And so, and you can read all kinds of testimonies and stories of people that have been through suffering and how they have, as believers, expressed God's great help and grace. And it wasn't that they didn't have any pain or whatever. I mean, but they will testify to God's help in going through all of that. And so we need to realize, I share this with you just to realize that, you know, God, godly people pray to be healed and are not healed. Do not go down this road of, oh, you're just not having enough faith. Okay? Now, we can see the centurion's faith was elevated, right? I mean, he Jesus praises him for his faith. And I think really what he was doing there was, did you notice how he really points out, hey, I haven't seen faith like that in all you Israelites. All you guys for whom, you know, are the chosen of the kingdom, you know, you guys don't have faith like this guy does. He really believes I can do this. And so I just think it's, so we can run into this, and I've heard of it shipwrecking people's faith, is they get caught on this treadmill thinking that, well, somebody told me I probably just don't have enough faith, and that's why I'm not being healed, or this person I'm praying for is not being healed. Therefore, I just need to find out how to get more of it. And it's like they will find themselves most likely on this treadmill of seeking more faith, in which they will never find. Does that make sense? So I just want to warn us against, yeah, it does take faith. We have to believe that God can do it. I mean, but even then, I would say, you know, if God wants to do something, he doesn't need me to do it, or even my faith, actually. You know, but there are some instances where we know it says in the Gospels that Jesus couldn't do many works there because of their lack of faith. So we know that sometimes faith does enter in, okay? But we should not be so obsessed with ourselves and our, quote, lack of faith when something's not happening that we're praying for, okay? This is important. This is we can get sidetracked and shipwrecked in our faith if we're not careful. Okay. Now, so what do we do? What do we do in these cases? Well, as I was studying for this and preparing for this, I ran across this where someone said we need to have the faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, and this is what basically they said. God can, God will, but if he doesn't. Don't you like that? I mean, that's where we live. This is real. I know God can heal. I believe he will, but if he doesn't, I still trust him. That's where we need to be. Okay? That's biblical faith. That is healthy spirituality, okay? And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to that statue of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Because they're not going to violate their conscience and bow to a false god, right? They know that the Hebrew God is the one and only, the true God. So here's what they said. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And they had a complete trust and a complete confidence in God, right? God can, he will, but if he doesn't, I think that's healthy, okay? I think that's how we need to see this healing. One last thing here. When we talk about, you know, I've been in prayer with people before who were of the vein of thinking that if anybody prays the, if this be your will, you've just shot the whole thing. You know, you totally, it's not going to happen now. You know, that happens, you know. Some people think if you kind of slip that little caveat in there, if this be your will to heal, you know, that boy, it's not going to happen now because you don't have enough faith. Can I just say, baloney? You know, that's biblical prayer, man. Who do you think you are telling God what he's going to do? No, we pray with confidence. We say, God, heal my friend, heal me. You know, I know you can. I believe you will, but I trust you with the outcome whatsoever. I trust you're a good God, whether you do or you don't. And this verse here, these verses here in Romans 12 kind of bring it home for us. It says, He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, as Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it's this end of verse 2 that I want to get to. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And what I want us to take away from that, because there's many things in those two verses, but just that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. So whether he chooses to heal this situation and not that situation, that's his sovereign will, and it is perfect and it is good. And we hang our words, we hang our faith on this, okay? Because, hey, let's be honest, if it's up to my feelings, man, I'm all over the place, right? We have to have something steady for our faith to rest on, and it's the Word of God. That's the only thing we've got, okay? The Word of God, which is true. And so I just want you to know that, you know, when God doesn't heal somebody and, you know, this or heal you, that it's you know, it's not God punishing you. Okay, by the way, and this will kind of bring us to the next point, you know, all sickness ultimately goes back to one problem. Sin. Okay? And what I don't mean by that is that because this person sinned, they're sick. Okay? By saying that, I don't mean that. But what I'm saying is, right, disease and all the other problems that came into our world came because of sin. Okay? There was none of that before the fall. In the garden, it was all perfect. Okay? There was no disease there. Okay? This is just a result. I mean, you read Romans chapter 1, you realize there was a cosmic effect of sin. And I really mean cosmic. I mean, just literally the universe was affected by sin. And Paul tells us in Romans that the universe, nature itself, groans to be made whole again. Isn't that an interesting statement? It so wants it to be the way it was supposed to be. He kind of personifies the universe, like, you know, like it's a person wanting to be made whole. And an aspect of that is there is disease now. Okay? And so we look forward to the day when things will be totally restored and redeemed, where redemption in Jesus Christ will be having its fullest measure and effect. When the new heavens and the new earth come, okay? All made new, and it's all restored. That's what's going to happen. And that leads us to this last point, just mentioning it. You know, really, if you're a leper and you read your Old Testament, you're a leper, you are separated from the rest of the community. You are off in some leper colony somewhere, okay? For health reasons, and also you were considered to be spiritually unclean, okay? And so, this is incredible that this guy comes out into the public and goes up and Jesus touches him. Because if you touch someone who has leprosy, you yourself are considered to be unclean, and of course run the risk of getting this disease, right? Which is most likely like what we call Hansen's disease today. Okay. And so Jesus touches his uncleanness and makes him well. And what I want to say about this as it concerns the gospel is that on the cross, Jesus identifies with our uncleanness, our sin, our shame, things that we've done in the past, things that we're doing now that make us unclean. Jesus identifies with that in that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about he bore our sin on his body on the cross. He took our uncleanness on himself. He who was unclean, he who was clean became unclean, right? That's what happened. He became sin for us, it says. And so I don't think this is any accident here happening, that it just happens to be the leper and Jesus actually touches him and makes him well. Because when Jesus touches our lives now, not physically but spiritually, and we put our faith in him, everything that he went to that cross for now, boom, happens to us. We are healed of our ultimate problem, which is sin. Okay? And that's really what that quotation of Isaiah 53 is there in verse 17 of Matthew 8, you know, when it says, you know, by, let me get it right here. He took our sickness and removed our diseases, right? You should read all of Isaiah 53. It's all about the suffering servant. It's all about that Jesus came and he took all this stuff on himself that we might be healed, ultimately healed. Healed of our sin, taking care of that sin problem for us, and all that comes out of that, which would be sickness and disease. Again, sometimes we experience physical healing here, but we for sure will in heaven. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you have made a way for all of us to be able to stand before you clean. We stand under the cleansing flood of the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, it says in 1 John. And so, Lord, we first and foremost thank you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he reached out and touched the untouchables, which would be us. Anyone who has sin, which is everyone. Lord, we thank you too, just for the truth in your word, that we know that by your grace and for your glory, you do impart gifts of healing. You do impart these various gifts for the building up of the body and for your glory. And so, Lord, we do ask for healing for people that we know. Lord, we lift them up to you and ask you that you would touch their bodies, their minds, their hearts, whatever it is that needs healed. Make them whole. We trust you, God, with the outcome. But we know you are able. Thank you for the example of those three young Hebrew boys getting thrown into the fiery furnace. And there's one like the Son of God there with them in the furnace. Presumably, the pre-incarnate Jesus there with them, going through it and shielding them, delivering them. Lord, give us their faith. I know my God can. I know he will. But if he doesn't, we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.